See, verse 2, the scripture says that with this harlot in Revelation, chapter 17, verse 2, it says, kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of whose sexual immorality the people of the earth have become drunk. Notice the angel introduces John to the character of the harlot, describes her as judged as soon as she's introduced. We're told that the prostitutes, that the kings of the world, that the leaders of the world, in other words, the powers of the world have already bought into her. It must be clear, though. The temptations of this great prostitute is more than just sexual immorality. Remember in Scripture, harlotry and prostitution and sexual immorality and the sin of adultery often are used as a metaphor for spiritual idolatry. Let's look closer to Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. God confronts Israel about her idolatry, a false and misdirected worship. Jeremiah said this, is, you have played the whore with many lovers, declares the Lord. Lift up your eyes to the bare heights and see where you have not been ravished. Where have you not been ravished? By the wayside you have sat awaiting many lovers, and you have polluted the land with your vile whoredom. Jeremiah is talking to the Israelites. Listen, you've chased after the things in the world. You are in a covenant relationship with God, and you've chased after many things. You fell in love with many things in the world. He's saying you've acted like a whore. What if that could be said about people in church today? Not just people in the world, but how many people today have started a walk with Christ at some point in their life and then got sidetracked and chased other things in the world. And their love and attention and affection have been to that. And when you accept Christ as Lord and Savior, you are in a covenant relationship with God through Jesus Christ. A covenant. Not just to make a commitment with God. You made a covenant with Him to follow Him, to be His one and only for the rest of your life. That He is yours and you are His. For the rest of your life, the sin of sexual immorality and adultery serve as metaphors for spiritual idolatry because the two things are very similar. The harlot of Revelation 17 signifies all the ways in which the world seduces men and women to abandon the worship of the one true God and to worship something He created instead. We see in verse 3 through 6, John sees this prostitute. Now, first, he didn't see it. He just heard about it. The angel was just telling him about it. He said, I want to show you. But now he sees. Then the angel carried me away in the spirit out into the wilderness. Then I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had 7 heads and 10 horns. There's this creature again. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold and precious stones and pearls. She held up a golden cup in her hand filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. The name was written on her forehead was a mystery. Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth. John received this prophetic vision, and he was taken up by the Spirit into the wilderness. Remember in Revelation chapter 12, we're told that the place prepared by God for the church was in the wilderness. And that's this time that we have between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. This end age, this church age, is considered the wilderness. So the church is here where God has His protection to persevere to the very end for those who follow Him. But it's also where the prostitute sits. It's where she's at, riding the beast. See, the church will not be entirely immune to the seductive powers and influence of the prostitutions of the world. We're not immune to it. We're here along with it. But we don't have to give in to it. That's what he's warning, is don't go there. He's giving us a heads up. There are things out in the culture that are there, and they're alluring, and listen, they're inviting, and they're beautiful on the outside, but they lead to destruction. They're empty. Church folks, the church is protected and preserved through this end time, but the church will be affected by the enticement of the worldly pleasures. Notice, too, the way the woman is dressed in verse 4 says, the woman is dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones, and pearls. She was dressed for seduction and giving and offering the luxury of life. The latter part of verse 4 says she held a golden cup in her hand filled with abominable things and filth of her adulteries. The harlot holds a poisonous concoction which she offers to the kings of the world and to the earth dwellers and even to the church to get drunk on. And many go for it. Many get drunk in the world, chasing after the things of the world, intoxicated by its desires, by its promise, just to be left alone. Verse 5 says, and we find in verse 5, the woman's name was written on her forehead. This tells us a lot about her character. What's her name? Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes, and the earth's abomination. What does the woman with this name represent? We find in verse 18, the woman who saw is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth. A harlot represents the seductiveness of the world. Oh, if we can just get that and grasp it. It's not talking about a woman. It's talking about the many things out there that lure people's attention and affection away from God. She represents the seductiveness of the great cities and the great cultures of the world. Promise sexual pleasures and money, the love of money. You can make much money, come here. You can be famous. You can build a fortune. You can have great power. All the things that entice people to leave God, because God wants you to be a servant. God wants you to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Him. So contrary to what the world offers you to be the best you can be, power. And God says, you're a servant. Verse 6, and I saw the woman drunk with the blood of God's holy people, the blood of these who bore testimony of Jesus. John clearly indicates that if this harlot cannot seduce Christ's people, she does persecute them even into their deaths. So John is saying, listen, if she can't seduce God's people away from God, then she'll just kill them. Just crush them. Make nothing of them. The latter part of verse 6, we're given this personal word from John. And that, listen, that kind of sticks out to me. How strong the allurement of things in the world are. John says, when I saw her, I was greatly astonished. In other words, John is saying, I was in awe. The beauty that's there, the seductiveness, the things about her is so attractive. John was in awe of her beauty and attraction, and he sensed the seductiveness of this harlot and how people can easily be led astray into sinful pleasures away from God. Those things reach to us and pull on us and want us to get away from God. How easy is it to get our attention and our focus off of God when things in the world keep calling our name? Even good things in wrong priority is idolatry. It becomes our worship. Listen, I love sports, but if sports, baseball and football, softball, all those things, hunting, fishing, golfing, if that draws my affections away from God, in other words, I'm not just playing as a fun, but if that's what I live for, that becomes my worship. That becomes my priority over God. Verse 7 says, then the angel said to me, Why are you astonished? I will explain to you the mystery of this woman, the beast that she rides with the seven heads and the ten horns. Let's read on, verse 7 on down to verse 18. Then I saw her and I was greatly astonished, John said. And then the angel said to me, why are you astonished? I will explain to you the mystery of the woman and the beast that she rides, which has the seven heads and the ten horns. The beast which you saw once was, now is not, and yet will come up out of the abyss and go to its destruction. The inhabitants of the earth whose names have not been written in the book of life from the creation of the world will be astonished when they see the beast, because it once was, now is not, and yet will come. This calls for a mind of wisdom. Seven heads or seven heels on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen. One is, the other has not yet come. But when he does come, he must remain for only a little while. The beast who once was and now is not is an eighth king. He belongs to the seventh and is going to his destruction. Some of you going, what? Sounds like a riddle. The ten horns you see, or ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but who for 1 hour will receive authority as kings along with the beast. They have one purpose and will give their power and authority to the beast. They will wage war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will triumph over them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. And then the angel said to me, the waters you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and languages. The beast and the ten horns you saw will hate the prostitute. They will bring her to her ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put into their hearts to accomplish his purpose by agreeing to hand over to the beast their royal authority until God's words are fulfilled. The woman you saw is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth. What are we talking about? The second thing we look at is the destruction of the beast. Verse 6 on through 14. The woman and the beast are symbiotic. They're inseparable. They work in tandem with one another. Their relationship is mutually beneficial, which is why the harlot is riding on the beast. See, their destruction, the destruction of the beast, has great consequences for the prostitute also. Verse 8 says, the beast, which you saw once was, now is not, and yet will come out of the abyss to its destruction. It once was, now is not, and will come. Sounds familiar to a parallel if we look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 4 and 8, and it talks about God. God described as who is and who was and who is to come. This expresses God's sovereignty. What you'll find in Scripture is that Satan is always trying to present a counterfeit God, always a counterfeit Messiah. He's always trying to put just enough out there that he can in his own power, in his own little authority, to draw people away. So this is what you follow rather than God Almighty. Verse 8 says, the inhabitants of the earth whose names have not been written in the book of life from the creation of the world will be astonished when they see this beast, because it once was and then now is not, and yet it will come. Satan is trying to counterfeit God so bad. He tries to substitute his beast or his Antichrist. The governments of the world who persecute Christians as the Antichrist, Satan uses his beast to lure people away from God. The prostitute, the worldly culture, seduces and entices men and women to chase after worldly pleasures rather than God. The unbelievers of the world are in awe of this power. How many times people who do not believe Christ want things in the world, and that becomes their God. Verse 9 says, this calls for a mind of wisdom to help us understand a few things here. The seven heads are seven heels on which the woman sits. Verse 10 says, and there were also seven kings. So let's unpack this real quick. Many people want to identify these as Roman emperors because Rome is well known as the city that is built on seven hills. But if you try to identify these seven emperors, we only find confusion and really some disagreement. Scholars have tried to identify, well, what emperor is it? You know, from this one to this one? And listen, all that does is lead to confusion. Remember, John uses symbolic form, not literal form. So, because if we get too far, we're also told that the beast is both one of the seven kings and then he's the eighth king. The key to wisdom and understanding this really lies in the number seven. See, we've seen that John uses the number seven in many places where it simply was symbolic with deeper meaning. He does not use numbers in a literal sense. Rather, John uses numbers for their symbolic significance. The number seven represents completeness and wholeness and fullness. So the seven heads, which are the seven hills or mountains which stand for power, and the seven kings represent the full number of earthly powers that persecute the church throughout human history. The full number of powers around the globe of governments that have persecuted the church throughout history. But what does it mean in verse 10 when it says, five have fallen, one is, the other has yet not yet come. But when it does come, it only remains for a little while. This simply means that we are closer to the end than the beginning. In the view of history, the beast is still alive. He's still persecuting the people of God. Those things are still happening, yet the end is near. Five have fallen. One is, and one is yet to come. Now, this is written 2,000 years ago. Verse 12 says, what about these 10 horns, though? The 10 horns you saw are actually 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but for one hour will receive authority as kings along with the beast. Here again, numbers are symbolic, not literal, symbolic. The number 10 horns are 10 kings who make war against the Lamb. But these are more than 10 kings. Like the number 7, these also represent the full number of earthly powers that have persecuted the church. The phrase one hour, does not literally mean 60 minutes. In ancient times, 1 hour was the smallest measurement of time that they had. So we see, what does all this mean for the kings who have authority for 1 hour? The kingdoms, the governments, and the powers that Satan uses to persecute the church will have strong power over the church and the gospel for the briefest amount of time. And listen, believers being persecuted, it may seem pretty unending. For them, it seems it's years, maybe. But in the scan of history and all of eternity, it's the briefest amount of time. So John is encouraging the church. Listen, you may be going through persecution, but it won't last. Listen, we're closer now. Jesus is coming. We're closer now than we've ever been before. Closer now. Listen. At any time, the trumpet could call and Jesus comes back. Because we see the things that John's talking about around us right now in the world. We don't have to wait 30, 40, 50, 60 more years. It's happening now. There's nothing stopping Jesus from coming back now. Yet Christians want to play. Christians want to be unprepared for the coming of their groom. John is saying the end is coming quickly. Their destruction, the beast, the dragon, the prostitute, and the false prophet. It's almost here. Why? Verse 14 tells us. They will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them because He is Lord of lords and King of kings. It is Christ Jesus, the Lamb of God, who overthrows Satan, overcomes him, the beast, the false prophet, the prostitute, and the dragon. The third thing we see is the destruction of the prostitute very hurriedly. We finally get to what the angel promised. John would see the punishment of this great prostitute, this cultures of the world that lure people away into sin. John would see the punishment of this great prostitute. Verse 15 says, and the angel said to me, the waters you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and languages. So we have a better understanding. It's the cultures around the world that draw people away in the sin. See verse 16, the beast and the ten horns you saw will hate the prostitute. They will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. What's happening here? There's this old cliche. There's no honor among thieves. One thief will steal, kill, and destroy the other thief. There's no honor where Satan is involved. There's no honor. The dragon, Satan, the beast, turn on the prostitute. So Satan, with his governments around the world who persecute the church, who have been friendly with the ways of the world, all the seductive things in the big cities that draw people there, all of a sudden the government will now turn on all those seductive things. Say, what? That don't seem possible. Ask the Germans of Nazi Germany. Will the government turn against their culture? Ask many people, even today in Islamic countries, will the government come against the seductive things of the world where homosexuals are being killed and slaughtered, where adulterers can be murdered? They can be killed for just committing adultery. You see, it's turning on itself. No honor among thieves. So Satan, who's been deceiving the world governments to act in his behalf, turn on the prostitute, the culture with its wealth and deception and sexual immorality and momentary pleasures. The government turns against the sinful worldly culture that is so powerful among the people of the world. They literally implode on themselves and self-destruct. Sin is destructive. The great prostitute is attacked and destroyed by the beast with the ten horns. The kings and the kingdoms of the world turn against their own partner. Christ gave this insight when he was being accused by the religious elite by casting demons out by the power of Satan. He said this in Luke chapter 11, verse 17 and 18. Jesus said, any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined. And a house divided against itself will fall. Verse 18, if Satan is divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand? So why does Satan and the beast basically attack himself and his controlled entities? It just sounds like we can't understand it. Why does it happen? Verse 17 tells us. So God has put it in their hearts to accomplish his purpose. By agreeing to hand over the beast their full royal loyalty until God's word is fulfilled. Listen, God is sovereign. Why does these things happen? Jesus is coming back. Listen, Jesus is coming back. He has put it in their hearts to destroy themselves. For the government who's persecuting Christians begins now to persecute itself and all the things that it's once stood for. It's imploding on itself. Why would that happen? Because God put it in our hearts to do it. God did it. Consider the question, who killed Jesus? Many would say Judas. He betrayed him. Some would say Caiaphas. He was a high priest that handed him over. He schemed against Jesus. Others would say Pilate. He handed Jesus over to be flogged and be crucified. Some people would say, well, no, it's the crowds who cried for him. Some people would say, no, it's the Roman soldier who nailed him to the cross. Other people would say, it's the crowds of people. Peter gives us this. He said, who killed Jesus? Acts 2, verse 23, he says, you, with your help of the wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. So we could even say that we had a part in putting Jesus on the cross. It was all of us. And I'll close with this thought, what Peter said. Acts 2, 23 says, this man Jesus was handed over to you by God. God set purpose and foreknowledge. So all the things that we talk about, all these creatures that we see, all the things that we hear going on and that look so foreign to us, as we begin to break them down and understand more, we begin to see God's hand working even in the world, and the world don't know it, but the Christians should. That nothing happens in all creation without God's knowledge, without God's permission, and God can put it in people's hearts. And Jesus returns victoriously over all these things, all the powers that seem to be untouchable. Jesus puts it in a heart to destroy themselves. Oh, how great our God is. Oh, what an encouragement to stay strong in the faith and not to be led aside by all the things and the desires in the world that would draw our worship away from Christ. Listen, anything in your life that has greater priority than God becomes idolatry to you. Anything. Your wife, your husband, your children, your family, your job, your education, your recreation, the things that we enjoy. Listen, there's some great things, but in the wrong place, it becomes an idol. And we're pursuing other things besides God. And that's exactly where Satan wants us to be. Oh, today, is there anything in your life that you've put higher than worshiping God? Anything higher than worshiping God? For you, that's an idol. You need to repent and give it over to the Lord. I don't want it anymore. Renew my mind. Change my mind about that, so I'll follow you. Let's pray together. Father God, today, thank you, God, for being in charge. Thank you, God, for being the leader. Lord, you have a plan. We don't understand all of that plan, but God, thank you for it. And God, thank you for your word to encourage us through John to stay the task in faith, to walk the walk and persevere. With many voices calling out our name to follow them. Lord, keep our blinders on till we follow you. In Jesus' name.